Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from Cornerstone Community Church in Gaylights, Virginia. We're in a 10-week series called Cornerstone DNA. We're learning about the core values that drive our decisions at Cornerstone and that help us accomplish the vision and the mission that Christ has given us. We invite you to join us at Cornerstone on Sunday mornings at 9:15 or 11 a.m. Thanks for joining in. Let's give our Praising in the Park worship team a big round of applause and thank them for all that they've done this week. They've done just an awesome job just getting the kids to engage and interact, and it's been awesome. It's interesting that we're back in Felts Park, and some of you may not know, but in June of 2004, going back a little ways, Cornerstone's very first service was in Felts Park. They had a baptism up at the swimming pool, and that was their very first service. Then for our 10-year anniversary, which was, when was that? That was 2014. I'll do the math. 2014, we actually had our 10-year anniversary service here in Felts Park as well. So when we started playing and praising in the park this year, and we decided to do it a little bit differently and do it over a weekend, we said, we're already set up. Let's go ahead and have church here. And I'm so glad we did, so glad the weather cooperated. I know it's a little warm, but man, it is so much better than rain, isn't it? Just to be able to enjoy the sunshine. Over the years, I've had the opportunity to visit a lot of different churches, different styles, different denominations, different cities. And some churches, you walk in, and from the minute you walk in, you just feel the love. You feel the passion. You feel the excitement. You feel that holy anticipation because you know God is doing something. And then, unfortunately, some churches you walk in and it's really the opposite. Instead of an excitement, there's almost a sense of dread. There's a sense of, it's hard to even put into words. One church I went in, I remember the most prominent feature in the whole lobby of the church was this huge calendar for a funeral home. And I'm just saying, if the biggest advertisement in your church is for a funeral home, you know you're in trouble. That's kind of a little just shows a little bit about the church. And so at Cornerstone here, here's what we've learned. We've learned that most people decide whether or not to come back to church when they visit, usually within the first 5 to 10 minutes. And it's just something about being a part of a group of people that have excitement, that have a passion. It's not based on the style of worship, because I've been to all different kinds of churches, whether traditional, blended, contemporary. And I've seen churches in all different styles that have passion. What I think I'm sensing is that you know when a church is alive. You know when a church, right? You can just feel the Holy Spirit at work. Now, we started off 2019 here at Cornerstone with a theme. And I don't know if you even remember what that theme was. Back in the very first week of the year, we talked about each year we kind of pick a theme for the year. This year, it was passion. That we want to be a church full of passion. And we talked about how nothing great is accomplished without passion. We talked about how when we take our eyes off of Jesus, that we can lose our passion. We talked about how we ignite our passion, and we do that by reaching the lost. We do it by serving where we are gifted. We do it by staying nourished ourselves. And we wrapped it up by talking about we should be passionate for Christ because He's passionate for us. And so when we gather here, there's just something about it. When we see the kids dancing and jumping and excited about what they're learning, that's just a response. It's a response of worship. What God is doing in our life, what God is doing in our church, what God is doing in our community. And so that gives us joy when we can see that. In the book of Acts, one of my favorite verses, Acts 4, verse 13. And it's a kind of a verse that you may skip over sometimes, but it talks about Peter and John And they were standing before the council, and the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the Scriptures. But they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. And I hope that's something that people can say about us. When they look at us, they say, man, they're just a bunch of ordinary people, but my goodness, I can tell, right, that they have been with Jesus. My goodness, there's just something different about them. They're alive. They have joy. They have passion. And so for us today, man, what a celebration we've been to a part of. We've been going through a series called DNA, and we're talking about what makes Cornerstone Cornerstone. And this week, the core value that we're talking about is celebration. And we really built this whole weekend of praising in the park around that theme. And what celebration is all about is just as a church, we want to celebrate what God is doing. Our theme verse for this weekend has been Luke 15:7. It says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And so what do we celebrate? We celebrate the fact that God loves us. We celebrate the fact that God still saves people. We celebrate the fact, right, that when we get together, we can honor God. We can worship Him together. And so I want to take some time this morning to go through Luke chapter 15. I know it's warm out there, but we got good food afterwards. We'll go through this fairly quickly. And what we get in Luke chapter 15, we get a glimpse into God's heart. I love that we can get a glimpse into His heart for us. So in Luke chapter 15, it starts off in verse 1, and it talks about the setting. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees, the teachers of the religious law, complain that He was associating with such sinful people, and He was even eating with them. So what was interesting here is he had a different crowd surrounding Him, right? These were tax collectors. These were notorious sinners. These are lost people who were not running away from Jesus, but who were drawn to Jesus. They weren't avoiding Him. They weren't ignoring Him. They weren't even hostile towards Him. In fact, they were gathering around Him to hear Him. Why were they so willing to listen to what Jesus had to say? It wasn't because He had an easy message for them. It wasn't because He said, oh, it's all right, you can do anything you want. No, they gathered around Jesus because, He had compassion. He cared. He listened to their stories. He got to know who they were. And so instead of condemning them, He listened to them. He shared that there was hope. He shared what it meant to really follow after Him, to put your faith in God and what that looked like. He welcomed them. He was a friend instead of a foe. And for us as a church, I think we can learn a lot from that. That when we, if we want to emulate Jesus, if we want to be like Jesus, we need to be a place that sinners, that people who are lost, that people who are searching, that people who don't know Jesus, that they can come to and share, that they can have their questions answered, that they can learn about Jesus, they can learn about the gospel, that they can find hope, because we live in a hopeless world. And so that really impressed me when I read that and see how people were just drawn to Jesus. But then I want to get into what we celebrate, because the rest of the chapter is about what we celebrate. The first thing that we can celebrate is we can celebrate when people find new life in Christ. We can celebrate when people find new life in Christ. And so we have two examples here in this chapter, and I'll pick up in verse 3. Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost. What will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness to go and search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and who haven't strayed away. And then he goes on to give another example. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin." In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angel when even one sinner repents. The shepherd leaves the 99 and searches until he finds the one. And the woman begins by getting a light so she can then go and look through the house and search until she finds her lost coin. And both of these two parables, something of value is lost. And the stories of the things that were lost, whether it's a sheep or a coin, those things were valuable. And so even the religious leaders who valued material things, they wouldn't ignore losing something. They would put every effort into finding something. And if this is true about material things, isn't it even more true about people? About people who are lost. Now, when I talked to the kids this week, I was able to share with them what it feels like when you're lost. When you're separated, right? When you're little and you get lost and you may be in a store and you get separated from your parents, you get scared. And the reason you are scared is because you are separated from someone who loves you very much. And what we have to realize is that for every single one of us, that without Jesus, we're lost from someone who loves us very much. From someone who cares about us. From someone who is searching for us. And so when we get to hear the message of the gospel, we get to hear about Jesus and who he is and why he came. What we are sensing, we're sensing God's love for us. We're getting to find out about the very nature, the very character of God. We get to see how much he truly cares about us. And so when we see lost people respond, and it starts with us understanding first that without Jesus, we are all lost. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In Romans 3:23, every single one of us has been separated from God because of our sin. That's the reality of this world we live in. We live in a broken world. Our brokenness, our sinfulness has separated us from a God who loves us. But there's hope. And I'm so thankful that the hope is found and that God loves us so much that he sent Jesus, right, to come to this world, to live that perfect life, to come and search for us. He sent out a search party on our behalf so that we could find God. That's the good news of the gospel. And so shouldn't we as a church, shouldn't we celebrate when people who are lost, when people who don't know Jesus, when they respond and find Jesus? Shouldn't that be a celebration? That excites me when I see lives changed by the power of the gospel. And honestly, I think many churches say, "Hey, we want to reach the lost." But it means that sometimes things get messy. It means that sometimes you have to get, just like Jesus, notorious sinners hung around Jesus. Can people say that about us? Or do we get in our little holy bubble, surround ourselves with people who look like us, who talk like us, who act like us? Do you see? If we want to be like Jesus, it means we have to take the message of the gospel. We have to take the light into a dark world. And so we celebrate when lost people find Jesus. But we also celebrate when people come back to God. And the reality is a lot of people in this life tend to wander away at times. And sometimes you'll see it start and maybe something will happen in their life and maybe they stop attending church and they get out of that habit and they start drifting. And they just start drifting away and away. And before long, they've ended up somewhere they never thought they would be. And so I celebrate the fact when people come back, when they realize that they've drifted away. Just like if you've ever been on a little raft at the beach, you jump in the water, you stay on the raft, and if you just don't pay attention for a minute or two, you find yourself way down the coastline, way down the beach. You just start drifting. And it's only when you look up and realize where you are now and how far you have come from that you realize, hey, I need to go back. And I think that's a picture of life for so many people. They start drifting and they finally realize where they're at and where they need to be. And that's what we see in this next story in verse 11. I want to share it with you. To illustrate this point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. This was never done in that culture. This was just a horrendous thing for the child to even ask. Just that his dad would give him his inheritance before he died. And a few days later, verse 13, his younger son packed up all of his belongings. He moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild living. About this time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land. He began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs started looking good to him, but no one gave him anything. And so when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as your hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. He embraced him. He kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house. Put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working, and when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father's killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' But the older brother was angry. He wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And on all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on profit, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'" What a powerful passage. Instead of being punished, instead of being condemned, the father was waiting for him with open arms. He celebrated when the son came home. The son who was lost, the prodigal, finally came home. And instead of being mad, they were joyful. They celebrated. They threw a party. Can I just tell you that in churches today, I think far too often, we resemble the older brother more than the father. We get mad, right? Can you believe how they? Can you believe what they did? Instead of celebrating when someone who is lost comes home, we need to celebrate. We need to wrap our arms around them and welcome them back and tell them, "We've been waiting for you to return." And just like we see that the father in this story is such a perfect picture of the nature, the character of God. And so I love that we can celebrate when someone returns. Instead of condemning them for what they have done, this example shows us that we welcome them home. We help them get cleaned up. We celebrate with them that they are no longer controlled by their sin. And we celebrate when lives are changed. And so really we have a choice. As a church, we can be a museum or we can be a hospital. And so which do we want to be? Do we want to be a museum where everybody just sits around and talks about the good old days and what used to happen and there's monuments of what was done? Or do we want to be the hospital where people come in who are sick, who are hurting, who need help, who need healing? And we provide them, right, the hope that they need so that they can be whole again in Jesus Christ. And so, again, I just want to say as a church, I'm so thankful that you give us the opportunity to serve our community. You give us the opportunity to do things like this, to take some chances, to take some risks, to experiment, to do whatever we can to share hope with a world that needs it so desperately. And so I'm just thankful for that. One of the ways we celebrate when people find new life in Christ is baptism. And we have a baptism coming up August, I think it's 11th, sound right? 11th, sound okay. August 11th, we have a baptism coming up. I'm actually not sure still where it's going to be. We were planning on Camp Dickinson. That may change, but we'll let you know about that. But we have that coming up on August 11th, and I love baptism. Because it's so symbolic of what takes place in the life of a believer. Not only does it illustrate Christ's burial and his resurrection, it illustrates as we're lowered into the water. It shows that we are just like Jesus. We are in the tomb, but now we've been raised back to new life. It shows that our sins have been washed away. It illustrates that new life. It's the old life is gone. You're a brand new person. Now, baptism doesn't make you a believer, but it's a demonstration to the world that you're not ashamed. It's a celebration of what God has done in your heart. And so when we get together and at Cornerstone, that is a celebration for us. And we've already got quite a few people lined up for this baptism. And if you're here today and you say, I'm a believer, but I've never been baptized, I want to invite you to take that next step. That next step is simply saying, hey, I want to show the world that I believe in Jesus. I'm not ashamed of it. And so I want to invite you to do that. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. What I love about that is it says Christ's love compels us. Why? Because he died for us. And since he died for us, we now live for him. Because he died for us. We have something to celebrate. We have something to be excited about. Now this morning, I told you I would keep it a little short, and I'm going to keep my promise. I'm not going to keep going a long time. So the praise team, this is their cue to start coming this way. So I see them starting to. But I just want to say, it is so awesome when we get to share with the kids about how they can have new life in Christ. And to see them listen and to see them process what it means to put their faith in Christ. And they understand that they're not saved because of what their parents have done, because of what anybody else has done, that it's a decision that they must make. But I would also say that it's for all of us, even adults, we have to come to that same realization. We have to know, we have to understand the gospel. We have to understand that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, he saves us, not because of anything we have done, but because of what he did for us on that cross. That's what it means to be saved, by grace through faith and not by works. And so when we understand that Jesus came And he lived that perfect life that we couldn't live. He died on the cross to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." And so we have to understand we're lost without Jesus. The punishment for that, the consequences of that, the wages of that is that eternal separation from God forever. That's what hell is. It's being separated in torment forever from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life. And the way we receive that free gift is we accept it. We take possession of it. We confess with our mouth, "Jesus is my Lord." We believe in our heart that God did rise from the dead. And because of that, we now have new life in Christ. And so I'm going to ask that you pray with me today. And when we pray, this is your invitation. This is your opportunity to respond to what you've heard today. And we can celebrate when lost people find Jesus. We celebrate when people come back to God. And so I don't know where you're at, but today I want to give you an opportunity to talk with God. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for your love for us. I'm so thankful that you have searched for us, that you have brought us here, and that each person here today, we're not here by accident. We're here because you have brought us to this place. So Heavenly Father, we celebrate that today. And for those that are here that don't know Jesus, this is your opportunity right here, right now, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. While every head is bowed, I want to invite you, would you pray with me if it is the desire of your heart to make Jesus your Lord? Would you just pray, "Heavenly Father, I understand that I'm lost, that I'm a sinner, that I'm separated from you because of my sin, and I need Jesus to rescue me. I know Jesus came and died for me to take my punishment, to take my sin upon himself. And in exchange, he has given me new life. And so right now, I put my faith, I put my trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone to save me. And Lord, I pray that you will help me live for Jesus from this day forward." If you just pray that while every head is bowed, here's what I want you to know, that God heard your prayer. And that God answered your prayer and that God saved you. Heavenly Father, we also pray for those that are here in this place today. And maybe they put their faith in you a long time ago, but they've been drifting. They've been drifting and drifting and drifting. And they've just looked up today and realized how far from where they need to be that they are. So my prayer is that just like the prodigal son, that they would come running back to you. And realize that you are waiting there with open arms just to receive them back and to celebrate. And Lord, as a church, we want to be that church that celebrates, that welcomes those who come back to you. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for what you've done in our life. We celebrate what was done in the lives of these children this weekend. So thankful for the many people who gave of their time, their energy, their effort, just to serve this weekend. And we have so much to be thankful for. Help us to worship you as a response to your great love for us. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.